With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
This past Wednesday, an unusual thing happened in southern Australia. A family that had already decorated their home for the Christmas season went out to do some shopping, and when they came back, they found a koala bear perched near the highest branch of the family's Christmas tree. In a Facebook post on Wednesday, Amanda McCormick wrote, "Well, that's something you don't see every day." And she added, "The koala bear just wandered in and made herself at home." Well, today in this first Christmas tree, the family tree of our Lord Jesus, I want you to see something nestled in the branches of this tree. But it's not going to be a bear, not a koala bear, a brown bear, a black bear, or a grizzly bear. In fact, I want us to see a lamb. And I pray that that lamb will indeed come and make himself at home in your heart today. As we examine this family Christmas tree of the Lord Jesus, there are three things that I believe will encourage our hearts today. The first thing I see in this Christmas tree is the power of His pardon. This tree of genealogy is also a tree of wonderful, soul-saving, sin-forgiving grace. This Christmas tree tells of the power of His pardon. Some years ago, preaching on a related truth, I made a statement that I later transcribed in my notes, and I just want to read it for you today. Sometimes when I look at our church choir as they sing, I'm overwhelmed by the mercy of God. People you would never suspect would end up in the choir are up there singing praises as a testament to His marvelous mercy. Well, brothers and sisters, reading the opening verses of Matthew's gospel, I feel very much the same way. For here we encounter a list of names, people that when we first met them on the inspired pages of the Old Testament, we would rightly wonder, how did somebody like that end up in the family line of the Son of the living God? They got into that chorus of Jesus' family by the marvelous, powerful pardon of grace. One writer says of this list that Jesus was sent by a God of grace to be a King of grace, and the people He chose to be His ancestors reveal the wonders of His grace and gives hope to all sinners. Friend, when I look at this list and study out some of the folk that are in this list and in this line, it's encouraging to me, because if sinners like that can get on a list like this, then maybe sinners like us can get on a list like the one in the Lamb's Book of Life. This Christmas tree tells of the power of His pardon. Now, here's the question I want us to consider for a moment. How did people like that get on a list like that? And how do people like us get on a list like God's list of the redeemed in heaven? Well, first of all, they were redeemed by grace. These folks were redeemed by the wonderful grace of God. You know, this time of year, many churches have what we call a singing Christmas tree. I don't know if you've ever been to such a presentation, but they'll build a large, gigantic tree in the choir area or maybe out on the grounds of the church. And the choir members climb up into that large tree, and they literally become the singing Christmas ornaments on that singing Christmas tree. Well, if this Christmas tree in Matthew 1 could sing, I think they would sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am." This list says they were redeemed by grace. You know, when my family gathers in just a few weeks for Christmas, they're going to be liars and thieves and good-for-nothing, low-down ne'er-do-wells gathered there. But enough about Andrea's side of the family. I want to talk to you about the legal royal line of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if I accidentally today reference this line as the bloodline of Jesus, that's just a mistake. This is not the bloodline of Jesus. The bloodline of Jesus is recorded in Matthew's gospel through the lineage of His mother. But what we have here is the royal line. the legal line of Jesus that is traced back through the one presumed to be his father, Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. But as I look over this list, there's comfort for me because I discover that even the Lamb of God had some black sheep in his family. Let's just think about the list. And I'm not going to go back and point to all the names and highlight the verses, but you read the names a few moments ago. We have Abraham here. The Bible records his name in verse 1 and in verse 2. Abraham, yes, he was the friend of God. Yes, the father of the faithful. Yes, the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant, but he was also a liar, willing to endanger the life, the integrity, the purity of his own wife when he lied to the Pharaoh and said that Sarah wasn't his wife, but merely his sister. He did that to save his own skin from what he thought would be the wrath of the Egyptian leader. This same man, Abraham, would later take an adulterous detour with Hagar. Not only did that mean he disobeyed God, but he introduced the nation to polygamy, and the father of the faithful, the patriarch of Israel, brought polygamy into the people of God and ultimately brought the chastening hand of God for that disobedience. In this list, we also find Jacob, whose name literally means the liar, the deceiver, the trickster, a man who would live up to that name, deceiving his father and betraying his brother, and yet he's in the list. And then there's Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. May I remind you that Judah fathered his own grandson, and when he was trapped and had to come clean, do you know what his excuse was? His excuse was, I didn't know that was my daughter-in-law. I thought I was hiring a harlot. Not much of an excuse, is it? But he got in the list. And by the way, that presumptive harlot, the daughter-in-law that tricked her father-in-law, her name's Tamar, and she made the list too. And then there's Rahab, one of the most infamous women of the Scripture. Prior to her salvation, she knew a lot of men in the Canaanite city of Jericho, and she knew them in the worst possible way, selling her body for hire to man after man after man after man. And yet we find her name in this list. That's why when I preach and teach about Rahab, I try to treat her with grace, dignity, and respect, because Jesus would say, watch out now, you're talking about my great-granny. I'm saying there are some infamous sinners on this list. There's Ruth, the Moabitess, a descendant of a group of people that had their beginning when Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah and fathered his grandchildren on a drunken bed of incest. The Moabites, a people who were so hostile to the people of God that God pronounced judgment upon them and would not even let a Moabite enter into the temple. And yet Ruth the Moabitess is on the list. And then there's David, listed several times in this list. A murderer, a liar, and an adulterer. And his name is also included here near the name of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, by the way, the kind of woman that will run around on her husband while he's off in the battle defending the nation. Think about it for just a minute. Imagine in our day you learn of a woman here in town who's running around on her husband while he's serving in the military in Afghanistan. That's the kind of woman that made it into the genealogical record of the Lord. By the way, genealogies in that day almost never included the names of women. But four women are listed here, and none of them had great reputations. None of these are the kind of ladies that you want your son to bring home from college and say, Mom, Dad, I think I finally met the woman that I'm going to marry. And yet, by the grace of Jesus, they're included in this list. Solomon is in this list, who, despite his wisdom, had an eye for the ladies, and unfortunately, the ladies had an eye for him. Many of them were pagan Canaanite women who the Bible says turned his heart away from God. And yet they're in this list for one reason: the grace of a Redeemer. Hey friend, do you have any kin people in your family you'd rather folks not know that you're related to? Be careful now, because while you're sitting here thinking about them, they're watching this live stream video thinking about you. We've all got people we'd rather not lay claim to, but yet when I look at the sinners on this list, I have to look at the sacred page and say, there just might be hope for God to use somebody like me. Perhaps you've heard preachers say before that you ought to live right and live clean. They say, because God can't use a dirty vessel. Well, friend, I know what is meant by that, and I agree with what is generally meant by that. We should live holy and pure, obedient lives before the Lord. But we should also be grateful that our great God is in the business. He is well able to use broken, mixed up, messed up, cracked up, fallen, wicked people like you and like me. Because, friend, that's the only kind of people that He has with whom to work. They're on this list because they were redeemed by grace. But secondly, they're on this list because they were related to God. Now, when we look through this genealogical record, there are a few people that we recognize. Their names are known to us. But for the most part, these names are unknown to us, and they were largely unknown even in their own lifetime. It's a picture of what Paul would write in the New Testament and say that when God does His work, not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And their inclusion in this list tells us that nobody is too poor, too simple, too common, too obscure to be used by God. But this list is also a reminder that whether you're well-known to the world or obscure to the world, the only question that will ultimately matter is this one: are you rightly related to Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that these folks really have in common. They're all related to God through Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a Southern gospel song called "God Ain't Never Had a Grandchild, Only a Child Will Do." Now, I recognize that that's really bad grammar, but it was pretty good music, and it's even better theology. You will not get into heaven based on who your mama was, who your daddy was, who your grandparents were, who your great-grandparents were. The question today is, are you rightly related to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And in this text, we see that the King of Glory stepped into this sin-stained world not to rub shoulders with blue bloods and aristocrats, but to hang out with carpenters and peasants and fishermen. He was born not in a palace, but in a stable. He came to a life of obscurity, not prominence. He was raised in a small hometown that was actually a place of derision. People would mock and say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But as Jesus lived His life comfortable in the homes of sinners, harlots, and thieves, it was a reminder that the Son of Man had come not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And friend, as I look at this list, I am reminded yet again, the only thing that's ultimately going to matter, are you rightly related to Jesus Christ? Now listen carefully. There are some kings on this list, some patriarchs on this list, and some noblemen on this list, but they did not get there because of who they were or what they had done. The uppity up got on this list because of who Jesus was. And there are some harlots and thieves and liars and murderers and scoundrels on this list too. And they're on the list for the same reason the others are on the list. They got on that list through Jesus Christ. And friend, you can get on that kind of list today by repenting of your sin and coming to know God the Father through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This first Christmas tree pictures the power of His pardon. But secondly, we notice that it says something about the preservation of His plan. This story reminds us that God is sovereignly overseeing the glorious plan of redemption. For while we cannot control the family into which we were born, in fact, if we could, some of you may have chosen a different family. I'm personally grateful for the family into which I was born. My father is 77 years old today and the finest man that I think I've ever known. But some of you come from very difficult backgrounds and you say, "Preacher, if I could have controlled it, I would have come from a different family." Well, Jesus could control the family into which he was born. And listen now, and he did. He evidences a sovereign control over every aspect of his family line. And with that truth in mind, I want to point out a couple of things about how God was preserving the plan of redemption through this genealogical record. First, we see a picture that there was an unconditional placement on the list. I just want to make it as plain as I know how to make it today. The people who are on this list are on it through no good of their own. The hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." You ask, what did these people do to earn a place in the genealogical record of Jesus? Absolutely nothing. They're on this list not because of who they were, but because of who Jesus was. Not because of anything that they had done. In fact, it was in spite of the things that they had done. They're on this list because of what Jesus had done and would ultimately do through his death, burial, and resurrection. They're on this list because Jesus chose to place them in his genealogical record. Think about it. When you count the royal bloodline, even in our day, modern monarchies and other places of the world, the legal royal line goes through the firstborn son. The firstborn son. But yet we find that's not what happened in this list. For example, Abraham wasn't the firstborn. Isaac wasn't the firstborn. Neither was Jacob. Nor was Judah. Judah was actually the fourthborn in his family. David, the great king of Israel, was the youngest of the brothers. You remember when Samuel went over to Jesse's house to anoint the next king? Brother after brother after brother after brother passed by, and nobody even thinks to call the little runt brother who's out tending the flock. Solomon wasn't the firstborn either. You say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with anything?" It's because through that we see God meandering this royal line through whomever he pleases. It's a reminder of this truth. God does whatever he pleases to do. Sometimes I have to tell my children, when you get grown and get a house of your own, oh, y'all gonna leave me up here by myself. When you start paying the bills, buying the food, taking care of all the responsibilities, then you can do what you want to do. But as long as you live here, and then my daddy falls out of my mouth. You can't just do anything that you want to do. But listen now. God can and does do whatever he pleases. It goes with being God. And God placed these people in this list because he wanted to. We see an evidence of that in the New Testament book of Romans chapter 9. There in verse 11 and following, Paul describes how and why God chose Jacob over Esau, even before they were born. The Bible says, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her," that is, it was said to the mother, "that the older will serve the younger." Now, I don't have time to unpack all that that means, but I'll say this. God says through the Apostle Paul, here's why God chose to rest his work through Jacob and not through Esau, through the younger and not the older. And God made that choice before they were even born so that nobody would ever be able to say that God chose Jacob because Jacob was a good man and Esau was a bad man. God chose them the way that He did so that nobody would ever be able to say it's because of anything they ever did. In fact, God made this choice before either one of them had ever been born. And this unconditional selection of Jacob, not based on his work, but based on God's sovereign will, is a reminder that God still saves today based on who He is and what He has done through Christ, not based on who we are and what we have done in our past. And lean in close, friend. That ought to excite you this morning, that salvation is offered to you not on the basis of who you are and what you have done. Because when I look in the mirror of my life, and I look in the diary of all my yesterdays, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. There's nothing good in me except the good that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand nothing else today about the unconditional mercy of God, understand this truth. Nobody deserves to be on this list except Jesus Christ. And one day when the Lamb's Book of Life is opened, nobody will deserve to have their name on that list except the Lamb Himself who owns the list. And we'll be on that list by one simple fact, by His grace. You see, when you look in this first Christmas tree, there are some very famous, you might call them infamous, sinners on this list. There are also some obscure sinners on this list, but let me tell you what they have in common. They're all sinners, just the same. For other than the Lord Jesus Himself, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope that we have of heaven is being rightly related to God, to be placed on the list of the redeemed by the mercy of Christ Himself. Some years ago, a gospel group called New Song had a very popular song called "This One's With Me." And the songwriter wrote these words: "I was dreaming about heaven. Dreamed I was standing at the pearly gates. We're all there, and I was so scared in the presence of one so great. I felt so worried and unworthy, and I felt like running away. I bowed my head and I turned to go until I heard someone say, 'Father, this one's with me.' A part of the family. One of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome him in. I paid the price for him. Father, oh Father, this one's with me." And friend, when Jesus says that to the Father about you, you may rightly ask, what did I ever do to deserve such mercy and grace? And the answer is absolutely nothing. That's why it's called the amazing grace of God. There was an unconditional placement on this list. Secondly, we see there was an unwavering providence over this list. I want you to notice that God is superintending His own legal and genealogical record. And I need you to put your thinking caps on for just a moment and fulfill the command of Jesus that we worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I need you to put your Sunday school thinking cap on for just a moment. Go with me on a little Bible trip. You may not realize it, but the Old Testament in the Hebrew Scriptures ended with the book of Chronicles. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures had the same 39 books of the Old Testament that we would have, but they had them in different order. Our Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. Theirs ended with the book of Chronicles. Why is that important? Because the book of Chronicles was written by Ezra the scribe. We've spent some time with Ezra in our Sunday morning study of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we know that throughout the return from Babylonian captivity, the Jews were concerned with genealogy. They were concerned with whether or not the Davidic line, the bloodline and the royal line of David, had survived the Babylonian captivity. And they come out of Babylon and they return to the city of Jerusalem. And they began looking for a king to fulfill the Davidic covenant. God gave them promises in that day of how to get ready for the coming son of David. But God's instructions were not to build a palace. He told them to rebuild the temple. God did not tell them to construct a throne, but to construct an altar. Because the great son of David that the Father had in mind was unlike any other son of David that had ever walked the face of the earth. And the book of Chronicles, the closing book of the Jewish Old Testament scripture, has genealogy after genealogy. In fact, if you think the 16 verses that list names here was a long list, Chronicles has 9 chapters that are nothing but name after name after name after name after name, as God is telling them the great son of David is one day going to come. But then, when the Old Testament comes to a close, the heavens grow silent for 400 years. What scholars call the intertestamental period, the centuries that existed between the closing of the Old Testament and the first inspired words of the New Testament, about 400 years, the intertestamental period. Think about this with me for just a moment. When the Old Testament comes to a close, the last word is, there is a great king that is coming. I'm going to raise him up. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to shepherd my people Israel. He will sit on the throne of David forever and forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then for 400 years, God doesn't say a blessed word. And to a people who wandered in 70 years of Babylonian captivity, was the Davidic line snuffed out? Now it's been 4 centuries. And God hasn't said anything about the coming of a son of David. And now, as the Apostle Matthew takes his inspired pen in hand and begins to say something to Israel about the coming of their king, the first thing that he says in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. God wants them to know that he has been superintending this line as a reminder to them and to us that everything that God has promised and decreed will ultimately come to pass. And I want to testify today, I've seen that in my own life, how a powerful God will take the good, the bad, and the ugly and weave it into the tapestry of His great will. He'll take the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs. He'll take the hurts and the joys. He will even take my sin, my rebellion, and things that Satan intended for evil in and against my life. And he will mix them all together in divine providence and work them out for my own good and for his glory. This first Christmas tree is a reminder that no person, no government, no sin, no rebellion, not even hell itself, will ultimately thwart the purposes of God. For as God, the great weaver, weaves what many preachers have called the scarlet thread of redemption through the Old Testament, he weaves it through some pretty interesting places. He weaves that thread at times through the rebellious robe of a sinful king. He weaves it at times through the garment of a liar, an adulterer, or a thief. And on multiple occasions, he even weaves that thread of redemption into the bedsheet of immorality. But the great Redeemer of eternity keeps weaving and weaving and weaving and weaving, preserving the plan of salvation. Why? He knew you'd be here today in need of a Savior. This first Christmas tree speaks of the power of His pardon, the preservation of His plan, and finally the preeminence of His person. The preeminence of His person. I heard the story of a young man that was trying to impress a girl. They were out on a date, and so he started bragging about his job, and she was not impressed. He started bragging about his education. She was not impressed. So he said, "Did I mention to you that I'm of royal descent? My family comes from kings." And she said, "Yes, I can tell. King Kong." Well, the family tree of Jesus is indeed all about the king. For as this family tree branches and branches and branches, is ultimately about the righteous branch, Jesus Christ. For these verses here today, like every other verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, are really to point to the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Now, there are two ways that we see that. First of all, this particular list expresses a love. This list is about the love of God. Because even though Jesus is at the end of the list in verse 16, Jesus is at the first of the list back in verse 1. You see, the Bible wants us to know that this list is really about Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why do we need to remember that Jesus is the son or the seed of Abraham? It's because of a promise that God made to Abraham at the top of Mount Moriah, found in Genesis 22. There in the 18th verse, the Bible says, "In your seed," notice that word is singular, "all the nations of the world will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Paul knew that that promise given to Abraham at the top of Mount Moriah was ultimately about Jesus Christ. Because in Galatians 3:16, Paul references that promise and says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed," singular. He does not say, "and to his seeds," plural, as though referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," singular, that is Christ. You say, "Preacher, what in the world does all of that mean?" Matthew is saying, under divine inspiration, that when God made a promise to Abraham at the top of Mount Moriah, that in this very place, "I shall one day provide myself as a lamb." That lamb has finally come. That plan of redemption, Abraham, that is going to come through your seed, one who would be from another world, one who would be like no other, be born like nobody was born, live like nobody else ever lived, die like nobody else ever died, and get up from the dead like nobody else ever got up from the dead. Matthew says, "We have found him, and this is the record of that man, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah." And all of that is motivated and based on the marvelous, matchless love of God. For the real Christmas story is contained in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Lean in close and listen. God loves you. You may not feel your parents love you. You may not think you've got any friends or family that love you. But boys and girls, listen to Pastor Mike. Jesus loves you. And he loves you so much he gave his very life so that you could be saved. The great Christmas story is also found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where the Bible says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This week I've been singing Christmas carols. You know, you hear one or two on the radio, they get stuck in your head. You can't get them out. Let me submit a great Christmas song for you. It says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." And beloved, when God spanned that gulf, when God bridged that gap, he bridged it with a man named Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sins of the world, and he did it to express his love. This list expresses a love, but finally, this list exalts a Lord. There are very few genealogical records that would ever end and begin with the same name. The story of salvation, like this list, ends and begins with the name of Jesus. Why? That's how you begin describing the genealogy of somebody who existed in eternity past and will exist into eternity future. That's how you'd list the genealogical record of someone who is from the first to last and from A to Z, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He's at the top and at the end of the list. I told the first service, it's kind of like if somebody asked you to name all the great running backs from the University of Georgia. Hey, once you've said Herschel, you may as well hush. I mean, there have been some other good ones, there have been some other great ones, but once you say the name number 34, Herschel Walker, it's downhill after that. In the same way, once you've started and ended with Jesus, there's not much else to say. N.T. Wright comments on this point and says, any first century Jew would find this family tree both impressive and compelling. Like a great procession coming down a city street, we watch the figures at the front and the ones in the middle, but all eyes are waiting for the one who comes in the position of greatest honor right at the end. Now, this genealogy concludes with Jesus for at least two reasons. First of all, contrary to some of the blasphemous theories that have come out in more recent years, Jesus was never married, so Jesus never had any biological children. So it makes sense that the family tree stops with him, amen? He didn't have any children. But secondly, the royal line of Jesus comes to an end because even if Jesus had had children, which he did not, they would have only been able to have become king or queen if Jesus had died. And even though Jesus died, 3 days later he got up from the dead and his throne has never been vacated. John MacArthur comments on the genealogy of Jesus and says it is immeasurably more than a list of ancient names. More than a list of Jesus' human forebearers, it is a beautiful testimony to God's grace and to the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And listen to MacArthur's statement. If Jesus has called sinners by grace to be His forefathers, should we be surprised that He calls sinners by grace to be His descendants? The King presented here is truly the King of grace. For you see, friend, in this family tree, we see a glimpse of another family tree. For as they nail our Lord Jesus Christ to a tree on dark Gethsemane, dark Calvary's hill, it is there that the Son of God lays down His life to bear and become our sin. And when He got up from the dead, He gives this promise that if you will repent and believe the gospel, you can be on the list of the redeemed. And friend, the same way that you get on that list in heaven is the way they got on this list in the Bible. You get there by the marvelous, boundless, indescribable, immeasurable mercy and grace of Jesus.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.